Please remain standing as we read our sermon text for today. I'm turning to the New Testament. That's not right. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 25. Yes, we are almost done with this section of Scripture. We are going to read it one more time. We should all have it memorized by now. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, God's holy inerrant word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work and that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens, the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, and the breath and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold in that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and that they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we continue along in our book of beginnings, Genesis is the book of beginnings, we are being introduced to many topics. We've been over them. We've been introduced to God, the Creator, who has no beginning. This book of beginnings talks about a God who had no beginning. We are introduced to the covenant people of God, the calendar. When we think about that, God created in 7 days, and we still have that as our basic calendar. The world may hate that fact if they realize it, but that is such an amazing fact that God created in 7 days, established a weekly calendar, and yet it still prevails. We see the one living God created all things by the word, which is Jesus, of his power in 6 literal days. So far, we've seen 2 of the 3 creation ordinances. We went over marriage a couple weeks back and how it is a blessing to mankind. It's to bring joy and companionship. It's for procreation, and it is for enjoyment. Last time we talked about work and our calling to take dominion over the earth, to labor 6 days. We went over the aspects of that. So this book of beginnings assumes a direction. Whenever something has a beginning, it's necessary that it has an ending and a path to get there. So we see a start, we see creation, we see a means to an end, and then eventually we will see an end. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, we see from him, the beginning, creation, and through him, work and our redemptive history, and then the end, we rest in him. We are to start in the garden and work outward, taking dominion as royal gardeners in creation. But today, this morning, our last of the 3 creation ordinances are rest, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, if you will. Again, if you refreshing, what is a creation ordinance? A creation ordinance is an enduring ethical standard by which man must live his life. It's important to know that it's given before the fall. These standards were all given prior to the fall. We will examine the fall next week. We'll finally get to chapter 3. So we've had marriage, work, and now we have Sabbath. We have rest. We have the Lord's Day. Now, when we hear the word Sabbath, it kind of sounds like an archaic word. It's something, when I first think about it, I think of times past. I think of my youth, the great Laura Ingalls book, Farmer Boy. Some of you probably remember that reading that book in school. There's a story. They're in Wisconsin. And Alonzo, they build this new sled on Saturday, and this great snowstorm comes. And all they can think about is getting out their sled. Good Lutherans that they are, they go to church Sunday morning. They come home from church. And in the early 1800s, this country was a very strict Sabbatarian nation. The boys wanted to take their sled out, but they were forbidden. This is a day of worship and simply resting in the Lord. So the parents, everyone's sitting in the room around the fire, and finally all the parents fall asleep and the boys sneak out and they take their sled and they go sledding. I think one of them gets hurt, and they come back and they're busted. Pop's awake and he sees them, but he doesn't do anything, and they're thinking to themselves, well, maybe grandpa or maybe dad doesn't really care. But when the sun goes down, when the Sabbath's over, they get their whooping. So we can see how the Sabbath was treated in our history. Then I fast forward to my youth. I'm thinking also in Wisconsin. I spent a lot of time at my grandparents' farm. We were of German stock, very Lutheran, very serious people, kind of stoic. And the Sabbath there was very serious. Not as serious as it was 100 years prior to that, but it was very regimented. We did the same things every Sunday. My grandpa, he is a farmer. He had one suit. He would put it on. Breakfast was typically a little bit later than we were accustomed. And it was fried eggs and real thick bacon. And we went through this process. And you did it every Sunday. It was a joyful time. But we could see that it was growing a little bit more lax. Some businesses were open at this point. Fast forward again to the 1980s and early 90s when I was at Ole Miss. In the South and in Memphis, you could still see some of that, those blue laws, some of that Sabbath vibe. The bars, not that I ever went to any in Oxford. Close Saturday night, last call was at 11:45. The Sabbath started at midnight. The bars closed. There was no selling of alcohol. on the Lord's Day. In Memphis, the big city of Memphis, if you went into a grocery store, I never did that on the Sabbath, there was curtains drawn over the beer, you know, where the beer display was. You were forbidden from drinking on the Lord's Day. So what does that tell us? What do we think about when we hear the word Sabbath? We know that we are image bearers. Man is an image bearer. Genesis 1 establishes the fact that man is to imitate his creator. As God ruled and subdued, so man should do the same. God filled the earth. Likewise, man is charged to fill the earth, to take dominion, and to subdue. Filling the earth with progeny, God filled the earth with people. We are to do the same as imitators of God's, as chips off the old block, as the commentator said. We must also imitate him on the closing scene of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God rests. He stops. He creates all things. And then in verse 3, we see this. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God's last act in creation, the pinnacle, is not God creating man. It is God taking rest. And we're going to speak a little bit about what this rest is in a moment. But you will see it. God works, and then he rests. My first point, a holy seventh day. Even prior to man working a full six-day week, we see the Sabbath being established. On the seventh day, God was made man the day previous. So what does this tell us? This day is sanctified by God in and of itself. It has nothing to do with us. Our behavior, good or bad, doesn't make the day holy. God makes the day holy. He sets it apart. It is part of his creation. The day of rest is part of creation. We don't get it if we worked well, though we should work. We should work diligently. But the Sabbath exists because God created it to exist. He spoke it into being, being holy and set apart from the other days. We can celebrate God's creation on this day. The Sabbath's reality rests in God's creating it as a perpetual event and to be observed by every man throughout time. Now, for God to call it holy is for him to set it apart. And what enters your mind? What else is holy because God declares it holy? What I thought of was children of one believing parent. And I'm going to flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 13. I say I am. Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 7. I knew that didn't look right. 1 Corinthians 13. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. So we see that God, like the Sabbath day, makes our children holy. If one parent is a believing parent, our children are declared holy. The fact of holiness unto this day is stressed furthermore in the fourth commandment, Genesis chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. God declares this a law that man must follow. Here, scripture in this commandment links the commandment with creation. So let's flip over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And here's where he connects it. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We can see here that not only is this a creation ordinance, but God commands it, and he connects it with the creation ordinance. It is something that we are to obey. It's linked with the creation. The Sabbath is set apart. 6 days we are to labor under the scorching sun, under the curse of the fall. But on the Sabbath day, we are to tune in with the spiritual, with God, and give him worship and rest. It's set apart. The Sabbath was the first object to be set apart as holy in all of Scripture. He calls things good, but the first thing he says is holy is the Sabbath day. It is sanctified. It is set apart. The zenith of creation is not man, but rather rest that man is given by his Creator. When we marvel at the God who has so blessed us, we know that we must worship him. We imitate God in his schedule given in creation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. God works, so we work. God rests, so we rest. We have to follow our Lord and Creator. It's important to remember that this is before the fall. The Sabbath is good. Sometimes we hear those terms and we think oppression. But know that this is a good thing, a gift that God has given us, like work and marriage. It's a blessing. The Sabbath is set apart as holy and is a help to us. God's rest. I said we were going to discuss that. Let's look at it now. We see it in Genesis chapter 2, the first or the second and the third verse. To be sure, this isn't a rest necessitated by fatigue. God didn't do his 6 days of labor and then he was exhausted. You know, some of us, we put in a hard day's work. At the end of the day, we're exhausted. We're shot. That's not the case with God here. He's not fatigued per se. Rather, God's rest has been described by Richard Phillips, a Presbyterian commentator on this subject. He said this: God's entering his rest is that of a sovereign king taking up his throne and entering his reign. We think of King Solomon. He built the temple. It took him 7 years to do that. And his throne was consummated in the seventh month. We see this pattern. We see this pattern being revealed. The temple is, and it was adorned with all sorts of images of the creation. 1 Chronicles 28:2, David describes the temple as a house of rest for the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, where God rests, the covenant of the Lord for the footstool of our God. The point I'm trying to make is that God's rest is not one of inactivity. God's rest on his throne is one of ruling. God creates, then he gets on his throne and rests and rules. You think we're all familiar with Psalm 2, where the psalmist describes the nations plotting and designing ways to overthrow God and to break the cord that connects man with God, the rebellious leaders. And what does God do? God is on his throne. He's resting. And what does he do? He laughs. He looks at the conspiring mankind and laughs because he knows that he is sovereign. He is over the creation. What an assurance this is for Christians. While even the triune is at rest, he reigns. God does his labor and he reigns. He rests on his throne. We think of Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor present nor future nor principalities, any of this will separate us from the love of our God. What an assurance this is to know that God is on his throne resting. It's important for us as God's holy children to imitate the Father with delight and joy and rest for God. When we imitate, you shall take delight, the scripture said. God's rest is an active rest. He sits and rules his creation. His rest is a sovereign rest. Thirdly, as God rests, man rests. Because God set the day apart, because he made it holy, it's highlighted as an ordinance of creation, and it's reaffirmed in the fourth commandment in chapter 20 of Exodus. It's written by the finger of God in stone. It is not change. It is an eternal truth. And this, we see clearly that this is a duty of man as well. It is ongoing. It is perpetual. It is something that we are called to do. From the beginning, man has been shown grace with this day of rest. Indeed, Pharaoh was a taskmaster. There was no day of rest. But our God gives us rest, whether we deserve it or not. Mankind is blessed when he imitates his creator by observing God's design of labor followed by a day of rest. So, how should we as Christians observe this day? First, by knowing that God has taken up his throne of sovereignty. We must know that. He's resting and ruling. And that's an important calling. But we must worship on the Sabbath. Psalm 47, verses 6 through 7. Worship is our calling. The psalm says this: sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. We are called as God's people to give worship. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about this survey of Bible education amongst evangelicals, and it was shocking that some of the answers of basic Christian questions that people had completely wrong. So why? That kind of reminded me of this. When do we Sabbath today as the New Testament church? And why? This command is perpetual, but is the day? The Old Testament saints, when did they rest? On the last day. In Scripture, I'm going to get at when we Sabbath today as the New Testament church. In Scripture, there were other types of Sabbaths in the Old Testament. Typically, when those type of Sabbaths were mentioned, it was in the plural, Sabbaths. They occurred before special festivals and on the first day of the week. None of that, note that they are festivals and feasts, and they followed the regular Sabbath. We have the Feast of Tabernacles. It was celebrated at the end, to celebrate the end of the wandering in the desert. We had the Feast of First Fruits. It celebrated the beginning of harvest. We had the Feast of Weeks. It celebrated the end of harvest, kind of like our Thanksgiving. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It celebrated the departure from Egypt. The Feast of Trumpets. It celebrated rest with trumpets. All of these feasts began the day after the Sabbath. They were special, or the first day of the week. So, for an example, the Feast of Tabernacles happened on the eighth day. Some happened on the 15th day. You can do the arithmetic, the 50th day. 7 times 7 is 49 plus 1, the 50th day. This has meaning, as we will soon see. Even years had Sabbath rest. Every 7 years, the agricultural ground in Israel was given the year off. And obviously this was wise. Today, we rotate crops in farming and we call the fertilizer truck. They didn't have that then. To succeed in farming, they had to rest the ground. It's a biological organism. It needed rest, just as man needed rest. Every 49 years, they had the Jubilee year. Servants and slaves were released from their bondage. They were set free. So, should it be considered strange that when Christ was raised on the first day from the grave? No, I think not. John chapter 1, verse 14. The one who tabernacled with us, we think of the Feast of Tabernacle. The one who was the first fruit of the great harvest, 1 Corinthians 15, 23. We think of the Feast of First Fruits. The one who called himself the bread of life, the Feast of Weeks. The one who will return at the sound of a trumpet, the Feast of the Trumpets. This was like the Old Testament Sabbath, starting on the first day. He too took dominion in his resurrection on the first day of the week. The New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day. This was no accident. The one who every Old Testament celebration Sabbath pointed to was vindicated and raised from death on the first day of the week. This is why Christians, the church, Israel, now worships on Sunday. In fact, even Paul in Acts and in 1 Corinthians clearly expects the church to gather on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It's important to know why we meet and when we meet. The Old Testament points to Christ throughout, and Jesus was raised on the first day. That was no small matter. That had Old Testament prophecy written all over it. And Jesus was Lord over the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. For from his resurrection forward, the day has been known as the Lord's Day. Okay, some application. We've seen God rest, man rest. Now, keeping the rest. Knowing the Sabbath is one thing. Knowing when it is, knowing some of its history is one thing. We know God made it holy. We now know when it takes place, when it took place in the Old Testament. But how do we keep the rest? The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as the New Covenant Church, as members of New Covenant Presbyterian Church, how do we fulfill this rest? Obviously, it's vital for weekly attendance to be part of our schedule of worship. Think of Miss Maxine. She very rarely misses church. And it's got to be difficult for her to get up and get ready. But what a faithful testimony she is to observing this important part of gathering with the saints on Sunday. I think of Mr. Lindsay in his older years, how he would make it a point to be here every Sunday. And quite difficult task physically that must have been for him. The Christian should consider this day as a high point, a feast, a weekly wedding. We know we all get excited for weddings. This too is a wedding feast. At the same time, we cheapen the day if we only look at it with the question is, what do I get out of it? What do I get? Will it help me? Our primary focus should not be taking, but giving. We give God what he deserves. God is the sovereign. You give him worship. God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship him. It's how we were created. When you do, you will be blessed. Secondly, we set apart our weekday vocation. Students, set aside your studies on Sunday. Store owners, you close your stores. I lamented on the ride up here, going through Kentwood and then getting off in Macomb, all the businesses that are open today. In my childhood, be it in Wisconsin or in Oxford, Mississippi or Memphis or any place in between, back in the day, most businesses were closed. Today, the exception maybe is Chick-fil-A, but most of the businesses are open. Now, is this typically a sin of people in the PCA? Probably not. Our businesses are typically closed, but we do know people that are working, that take jobs, and we went over this last time with work, that take jobs that are going to be difficult for them to attend church on a regular basis. People that do things that are extracurricular, that prevent them from worshiping together. Now, obviously, we set apart works of necessity. A physician that doesn't treat the sick isn't a good physician on Sunday if he skips. The young man who doesn't aid the widow with her flat tire isn't being a faithful Christian. He's not honoring the Sabbath. There are many obvious jobs that require our labor for the service of others. But we all know that. I think that's self-evident. And this really isn't the sin of the PCA, is it? We dealt with that last time. But we do see our peers taking jobs that separate themselves from worshiping, from the covenant community and their family and their church. Now, it's okay. I can see times where there could be a season where you've got to go off and do these type of work, but it's vital that as a family, families worship together, that as a church congregation, we worship together whenever possible. So where do we struggle? Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter. All right, so far so good. Your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourners within your gates. And as a good Presbyterian, it's always good once in a while to break out the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'm going to be reading chapter 21, section 8. And this is the comment on Sabbath keeping for the Presbyterian Church. The Sabbath is then kept holy to the Lord when men, after due preparation of their hearts and arranging of their common affairs beforehand, not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts concerning their everyday occupations and recreations, but also devote the whole time to the public and private exercises of God's worship and to the duties of necessity and mercy. Our sin probably is not working 6 days. Maybe we work a little less sometimes, but that's not really our sin. But we hit that, we know people that struggle with that. So, but where do we struggle? Firstly, I would like us to see preparation. As the confession said, the Lord's Day doesn't begin on Sunday when we get in the car. I had a seminary professor, my first seminary class at RTS, this is a long time ago, Dr. Kelly. He was a philosophy class, one of my favorite classes, to be honest. The professor said, he was, first day of class, he's reading a litany to the students, telling them, and I often pray this, we break every commandment every day. And the young wise apple student said, Professor, how do we break the fourth commandment on Tuesday? It's not Sunday. And the professor replied, by asking silly questions and wasting time, we break the fourth commandment on Tuesday. So we must be prepared for worship, getting all our affairs of the world in order and taken care of. We must have joyful worship, and that requires preparation. We plan weddings, we plan dates, we plan trips to the beach. We too should prepare to worship, prepare with excitement, knowing that we gather together to worship the true and living God. Parents, this is an excellent opportunity to teach your children. Perhaps the day before, set out their clothing. Hey, tomorrow we are going to church. Build it up. Make it a big deal. Worshiping our Creator is the biggest deal that we can take, that we can do, that we can be active in. Unprepared worship can lead to distracted worship, and I've been here. Our minds traveling to the concerns of the world. I've been there. Secular life, not taking care of business during the week, and then, oh, I forgot to do this, and it occurs in your mind, and we struggle in worship. Secondly, we struggle in keeping the Sabbath holy by giving in to the desire for worldly pleasures. And I think this hits all of us a little bit between the eyes. I know it does me. All these sins I have committed. The sin of modernity is the pursuit of pleasure. This is most certainly true of us. Our desires are often outward. We desire things of the flesh. To find joy, we look at the physical. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. I think I can find it. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14. There's nothing more difficult than to find a chapter in the book of the Bible when you are in front of a church. At home, I promise I could find Isaiah. And you know every eye is looking at you. Does this guy know where Isaiah is? A brief confession. Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. If you turn your back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The joy that we have is to be found in the Lord's day is in the Lord. It is nowhere else. When I was a youth, I was a big Packers fan. I loved the NFL. And a big distraction for me was thinking about a game that's going to end. It's going to start at 12 o'clock. Is this preacher going to keep preaching? How long is he going to go? We're going to miss the first half of the football game. I was distracted from godly worship. This was a distraction, an idol, that I was seeking my own pleasure rather than sitting under the directive of God. Today we see the evil one promoting the Lord's Day desecration through all sorts of different techniques. He twists things that are good. He takes them and he twists them. And I think of our children. I think the amount of idolatry given to sport, theater, dance, etc. is overwhelming. It's rampant in our culture. No few Christians dabble in this crime against God's law. The unforeseen consequence of a seemingly harmless endeavor cannot be overstated. When we sacrifice the Lord's Day gathering to go and to have some entertainment, the problem that this can plant in our hearts and in our minds can only be overcome by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a very serious thing that every Christian should take seriously. I know I've mentioned it before, but in my mind, it is such an important thing that we need to give it heed. Just as something small as a mustard seed can lead to great blessings, so too can something like an afternoon theater production or a son's baseball game lead to 9 miles of a bumpy road. Where do we struggle in the PCA? New Covenant Presbyterian Church, where do we struggle? Let's look in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 20. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil? What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all that disaster? And on us and in this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. I stationed my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. There it is. He says, did you not see your fathers doing the same sin and the judgment that it brought upon this? The disaster that our sins bring upon ourselves and to our children. We are not called to work on the Sabbath. That's clear, and I think we all agree. Neither shall we cause others to work. And this is where we sin, our sons and our daughters, our servants, male and female. When we transgress this, we are causing others to sin, and we are inviting judgment. When our people were strong, in the old days of our country, the Lord's Day was set apart. Much of the decline of our nation coincides with our degradation of the Holy Day. People my age and older, we can remember back when this country was set apart from the world. We were different. Our culture wasn't run by crime and dishonesty. Our politicians weren't necessarily so boisterous in their behavior. But it coincided as we pushed the Sabbath out of our lives, out of our courthouses, our towns and our cities, that degradation came with it. And to God, this is clearly an important sin. As Nehemiah declared, this sin affects others. This isn't only our sin. If I break the Sabbath, I'm not only affecting me, I'm affecting my sons and daughters, and I'm affecting my grandchildren. We're inviting judgment. God labor, and now he rests and reigns. This is good news. Through faith in Christ, we too rest. We rest in the Lord. We see this in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, in verse 15, we see the gospel. The Savior fulfills our Sabbath rest because we were not able to. We cannot. We are born in iniquity. But Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament celebratory Sabbaths, and today we begin our week in rest afresh. We have realized the redemptive work of Jesus. The Old Testament saints looked forward to it. They rested on the last day of the week. Today, as New Testament saints, we have realized this rest, and we rest in it. We have it. We have taken hold of it. As we prepare to labor again tomorrow, we know that the Lord's Day, it is an amazing demonstration of God's grace. Regardless of our failed past, wrought with sin and error, the Sabbath comes and is actual. It depends not on us. It depends not on how we behave during the week. God sends us. And he invites us to come, to gather as his people, to give him worship. As sure as the calendar has been the same for eternity, God gives his people rest. And when we drink the waters of rest, we rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.